Lord, thank you so much for today. Thank you for your goodness and your grace and your mercy that you just pour out upon our lives every single day. I just pray that we will live our lives for your honor and glory. Just be with us now as we receive your word that you have spoken over Caleb. I just pray your Holy Spirit just speak to him and speak through him to our hearts, and that we'll be very obedient to follow through with what it is you teach us to do today. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. All right, so if I go long today, it's not my fault. It's the worship pastor's fault, okay? So blame it on that guy. If you are in children's church that is 4 years old all the way through second grade, you are dismissed at this time. And as I am dismissing the children this morning, let me just start off by saying this, by making this preface. This morning, we are speaking from Mark chapter 10, verses 1 through 12. And I'm going to be using words like sexual immorality. I'm going to be using words like adultery, pornography. So if you have a child in here that is maybe fourth grade or third grade or fifth grade, sixth grade, and you think, I don't think that they're quite ready to hear those words, your child is more than welcome to go to children's church, okay? More than welcome, or they're more than welcome to stay in here. Again, we're not using these terms graphically. I'm just simply using the terms. So if you do have your Bibles, Mark chapter 10, Mark chapter 10, we're going to be looking at verses 1 really through 12. So in the narrative of Mark chapter 10, Jesus is still in the midst of teaching the disciples a series of lessons. Remember, these guys are whom Jesus would use to establish the church. So these lessons are meant for the church. These lessons are meant for the follower of Christ. 3 weeks ago, we saw Jesus teach them a lesson on faith, that nothing is impossible for God, that nothing is impossible for the one who believes and trusts in God. And 2 weeks ago, we saw Jesus teach them a lesson on humility and what the Bible says about biblical greatness. The Bible makes it very clear that biblical greatness is taking on the role of a slave, taking on the role of a servant. And last week, we saw Jesus teach them a lesson on sin. He told them to take drastic measures against sin. And today, we're going to see Jesus teach the disciples, teach you and I, teach the church a lesson on divorce. Now, you may hear the word divorce this morning, and you might just check out. Here's my encouragement to all of us in this place today. Let's not check out. Let's not check out, because what we are talking about today goes directly against the culture. What I'm talking about today, the world will not agree with. In February of this past year, the USA Today ran a study based on the U.S. Census Bureau, and they did a study of divorces for each state and a study on communities within each state, and they labeled these communities in each state the divorce capital of the state. And they, of course, did one for every state, and they did one for Oklahoma. And do you know where, according to the U.S. Census Bureau, where the divorce capital of Oklahoma is? Delaware County. Grove, Oklahoma is actually what they listed, but it would be Delaware County. So don't check out today. What we're talking about, it needs to be addressed. If you're a child in this room today, you need to understand what the Bible says about marriage and divorce. If you're a teenager in this place today, you'll be married in a few short years. Maybe 10, maybe 15, but eventually you'll be married, and you need to understand what the Bible says about marriage and divorce. If you're recently married in this place today, you need to understand what the Bible says about marriage and divorce. If you've been married for 60 years, you need to understand what the Bible says about marriage and divorce, because you are going to have children and grandchildren come to you one day and say something like this: you know what, it's just not working out. I don't like her. I don't like him. And you need to know what the Bible says about marriage and divorce so you can speak godly wisdom and godly words into their lives. This morning, I'm going to approach this message by asking some questions and letting the Bible answer them for us. Because what the Bible says about marriage and divorce is greater than what the world says about marriage and divorce. It's greater than what the culture says about marriage and divorce. What the Bible says about marriage and divorce is greater than what the bachelor or the bachelorette says about divorce. It's greater than what the president says about divorce. Listen, what the Bible says about marriage and divorce is greater than how I feel about marriage and divorce. Amen? It's greater than how I feel about it. Maybe you're in this place today and you have walked through a divorce. Let me preface by saying this. I don't know your story, and I don't know all the details that go along with your story. But here is what I say to you this morning. Based on what the Word of God says, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. Again, if you've walked through divorce this morning, I don't know the details of your story. I don't know your story. But I would say this to you: the Lord redeems the life of His servants. None of those who take refuge in Him will be condemned. Again, if you've walked through divorce this morning, I don't know your story. I don't know your details. But I would say this to you: for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with Him is plentiful redemption. Plentiful redemption. Again, if you've walked through a divorce today, I don't know your story and the details that go along with your story, but this is what I would say to you. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen? You agree with that? If you've walked through a divorce for whatever reason, God loves you. His redemption is plentiful. And God can and will still use you to serve His purposes, to make much of His name, and to bring Him much glory. So what I'm talking about today, I want to make this preface. What I'm talking about today in the area of divorce is from this day forward. It's from this day forward. Can everyone say that out loud with me? From this day forward. One more time, from this day forward. Listen, I'm not addressing what we're talking about today from September the 8th, 2018, September the 7th. What we're talking about today is from this day forward, moving on. Does that make sense? What's in the past is in the past. And if at any moment today, God speaks to your heart about something from the past, please understand that is the Holy Spirit speaking to you. Amen? That is the Spirit of God speaking to you today, because the way I am addressing this message today is from this day forward, from September, what's today's date? 9th, 2018, moving forward. Here's one of the questions that I'm going to ask, and we're going to allow the Bible to answer it for us. These are not my words. These are not my views. This is what the Bible strictly says about marriage and divorce. Question number one: what are the permissions for a biblical divorce? First answer is this: sexual immorality. Mark chapter 10, verses 1 through 5. And He left there and went to the region of Judea and beyond the Jordan, and the crowds gathered to Him again. And again, as was His custom, He taught them. And Pharisees came up, and in order to test Him, asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" He answered them, "What did Moses command you?" They said, "Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send her away." And Jesus said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, He wrote you this commandment." So here we go again. The Pharisees are back at Jesus, trying to trip Jesus up. Remember, the Pharisees are these guys who looked very religious on the outside, but in reality, they were dead spiritually on the inside. They rejected Jesus. They opposed the gospel message, and they asked Jesus this question, trying to trip him up, trying to test him. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? To which Jesus responded, "What did Moses command you?" They said, "Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send her away." And Jesus said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment." So what is Jesus referring to here? Jesus is referring to Deuteronomy 24:1, which says this: "If a man marries a woman, but she becomes displeasing to him because he finds something indecent about her." Now, that word indecent is our key word. That's our key word right there. "He may write her a divorce certificate, hand it to her, and send her away from his house." Now, for that word indecent, some translations say improper, some translations say unclean. But the word indecent that Moses uses here, it has to do with sexual sin. It has to do with adultery. It has to do with sexual immorality. And Jesus said Moses allowed them to write their spouse a certificate of divorce because of the hardness of their heart. The phrase hardness of hearts here is referring to sin. It's referring to sin. So Moses gave them this concession. He gave them this permission for divorce if sexual immorality were to take place in the confines of a marriage. But please notice that Moses did not command it. He didn't say that this was an obligation. He simply permitted it if sexual immorality were to happen in a marriage relationship. But why in the world would the Pharisees ask Jesus this question? And the reason why is because divorce was rampant in this day, the day of Jesus, as it is today. But the religious leaders, they would take this concession that Moses made in Deuteronomy chapter 24, and they would twist this concession. They would twist this permission as they did so many other scriptures. And these people, they would divorce their spouses for any and every reason. They would divorce their spouses for being too loud. They would divorce their spouses for talking to another person, for talking to another man. A man would divorce his spouse for showing her ankles in public, for burning dinner. I mean, I would have never been divorced over that. Just kidding. They would divorce their spouses to marry foreign women from pagan nations. You see, God told the Israelites, he said, "Do not marry women from foreign or pagan nations." And the reason he told them not to do this is because the foreign and pagan nations that surrounded Israel, they worshiped false gods. They worshiped false idols. And God didn't want their hearts turned towards these false gods. So God told the Jewish people, do not marry people from foreign nations, from these pagan nations. But they did. That they would marry into these nations. That God said, do not marry into these nations. And at the end of Old Testament history, in the book of Nehemiah, we see the children of Israel repenting and making a covenant with God and telling God this, Nehemiah chapter 10, "We will not give our daughters to the peoples of the land or take their daughters for our sons." So they made this promise to God that they're going to remain faithful to each other. They're not going to divorce their Jewish spouses to marry these other people from these foreign and pagan lands. And again, this is at the end of Old Testament history, okay, some 400 years before Jesus Christ. And then we see this going on just a few short years later. God said, don't marry. They were doing that. They said, God, we're not going to do that anymore. They made this promise to God, this covenant to God. And then we find this going on in a few short years later in Nehemiah chapter 13. In those days, I saw the Jews who had married women of Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab. These are the foreign nations. These are the pagan nations that were drawing the children of Israel away from the one true God. And half of their children spoke the language of Ashdod, and they could not even speak the language of Judah, but only the language of each people. And I, Nehemiah, confronted them and cursed them and beat some of them and pulled out their hair. That's pastoral leadership at its finest, right? And I made them take an oath in the name of God, saying, you shall not give your daughters to their sons, or take their daughters for your sons or for yourselves. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin on account of such women? These are pagan women, foreign women, women who did not worship the one true God. Among the many nations, there was no king like him, and he was beloved by his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, foreign women made even him to sin. Now shall we then listen to you and do all this great evil and act treacherously against our God by marrying foreign women? So why was it a big deal for them to marry foreign women? I just spoke about that. It would cause them to, be drawn in to worship false idols, to be drawn in to deny the one true God and to worship false gods. But the other reason was this, and I've already spoke about it as well. God says, do not marry into these foreign nations, into these pagan nations. And the reason why he was telling them not to do this is because they were divorcing their Jewish spouses to do so. They were divorcing their Jewish spouses to marry into these foreign and pagan nations. And this is exactly what Malachi is talking about at the end of Old Testament history when he says and prophesies these words. Here is another thing you do. You cover the Lord's altar with tears, weeping and groaning, because he pays no attention to your offerings and doesn't accept them with pleasure. You cry out, why doesn't the Lord accept my worship? I'll tell you why. Because the Lord witnessed the vows you and your wife made when you were young, but you have been unfaithful to her. Though she remained your faithful partner, the wife of your marriage vows, didn't the Lord make you one with your wife? In body and spirit, you are his. And what does he want? Godly children from your union. So guard your heart. Remain loyal to the wife of your youth. For I hate divorce, says the Lord. I'm sure you've heard this scripture. The prophet Malachi is talking to these people in Nehemiah's day. This is at the very end of Old Testament history. God says, for I hate divorce. To divorce your wife is to overwhelm her with cruelty, says the Lord of heaven's armies. So guard your heart. Do not be unfaithful to your wife. And what was going on at the end of Old Testament history, this is before Jesus, some 400 years before Jesus, is exactly what was going on in the day of Jesus. They had taken this concession. They had taken this permission that Moses gave, and they twisted it. They twisted it, and they would divorce their Jewish spouses to marry into these foreign nations, into these pagan nations. They twisted this concession, and they would divorce their spouses for any reason, in every reason. And this is why the Lord said in Malachi 2 to the children of Israel, I hate divorce. I hate what you're doing. You see, divorce was not in his plan when he created marriage. We'll speak more about this next week, and we're going to skip these verses today, but in Mark chapter 10, verse 6, it says, from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. There's a reason why he says, from the beginning. This was God's plan from the beginning, that you hold fast. And he hates divorce because this was not his plan. He hates divorce because of the reason for which the concession was given. That's adultery. He hates adultery because adultery is sin. Adultery destroys. But you know why God really hates divorce? Because divorce hurts his children. Divorce hurts his children. And the Bible makes it very clear that a permission for a biblical divorce is sexual immorality. In Matthew's account of this same passage, Jesus says, "And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery." This term, sexual immorality, that Jesus uses here is the Greek word porneia. It's where we get our English word pornography or porn. And it's literally talking about sexual sins. And again, this reiterates that permission for a biblical divorce is sexual immorality, specifically adultery. So whenever we're talking about divorce, of course, from the Word of God, we must scan out. We must scan out and see the whole counsel of the Word of God and see what else the Bible might have to say about divorce. The Bible does grant the permission for divorce when sexual immorality takes place, but does the Bible grant any other biblical permissions for divorce? And the answer is this, yes. There's one more. If you have your Bibles, turn with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We're going to come back to Mark chapter 10, so hold your place there. 1 Corinthians 7, verses 10 through 15. What are the permissions for a biblical divorce? Of course, sexual immorality, what the Bible says. But the next one is this: an unbelieving spouse separating. That's your next blank. An unbelieving spouse separating. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 10 through 15, Paul writes, "To the married I give this charge, not I, but the Lord. The wife should not separate from her husband. If she does, she should remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband, and the husband should not divorce his wife. To the rest I say, I, not the Lord." What Paul is saying there is Jesus didn't speak on this. Paul's saying, I'm speaking to you under the influence of the Holy Spirit. So Paul says, "To the rest I say, I, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. If any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with, he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean. But as it is, they are holy. But," and here's the concession, "if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so." If the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. "In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace." Real quickly, just another point of clarification on this verse. Whenever Paul says in verse 14, "If the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband, otherwise your children would be unclean as it is, they are holy." Please understand what Paul is not saying. We need to understand what Paul is not saying. Paul is not saying that if in the family structure, one of the spouses is a Christian and the other spouse and the children are non-Christians, Paul is not saying that they automatically have salvation. Paul is not saying that they automatically have the holiness of Christ. What Paul is saying is this, that a believing spouse brings God's light to the marriage. A believing spouse brings spiritual blessings to the household. If there is just one believing spouse, the children and an unbelieving spouse have the opportunity to be pointed to salvation in Christ Jesus. Paul is saying, if you are the sole believer in your household is blessed because they have the opportunity to see the light of Christ through you. And Paul does grant another permission for a biblical divorce when he says, if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. Let it be so. He's saying, if you are the believer in the household, you are the believer in the marriage, and you're saying, I am following God. I am taking up my cross, and I am following the ways of God. And the unbelieving spouse says, I want no part of this. I am not going with you. I am not following after Christ. I want out. I am going this way. I am leaving. Paul says, let it be so. Let it be so. So what are the permissions for a biblical divorce? The Bible says sexual immorality, adultery, and an unbelieving spouse separating. And another question we need to ask based on this passage of Scripture is this. What does the Bible say about divorce and remarriage without biblical reason? Go back to Mark chapter 10. Back to Mark chapter 10. The Bible calls this adultery. If you're in this place this morning and you're considering divorce without biblical reason, you might heed this verse. I would encourage you to heed this verse. It says this in verses 10 through 12. And in the house, the disciples asked him again about this matter, and he said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. And the word of God makes it very clear that adultery is against the plan of God. It was such a concern of God that he included it in the Ten Commandments when he said in Exodus chapter 20, you shall not commit adultery. Proverbs 6 says, whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He who does so destroys his own soul. Another question we need to ask, and I know that maybe some of you are asking this question, what if there's abuse? And the Bible doesn't address this specifically, but I do believe that we can use logic and reason to answer this question. Here's what I would say to you if you are in an abusive marriage relationship. Abusive marriage relationship. First of all, let me say this. If you are in a relationship and you are not married and there's abuse, I would say run now. I would say get out now. But if you are in a marriage relationship and you're dealing with abuse, this is what I would say to you. Number one, you have every right to be protected. Number two, you have every right to be safe. Number three, you should not have to fear anything at all. And if you are in an abusive marriage relationship, I would also say this to you. You have every right to receive help. You have every right to let somebody know. I would say to you as well, you have the right to move out. I would say to you as well that you should contact the proper authorities. And I would also say this to you. If the person abusing is repentant, sorrowful, willing to get help, then I would say this to you. Help them get the help that they need. But even in this case, I would encourage you to proceed with caution before a close proximity relationship is reestablished. Before a close proximity relationship is reestablished, I would encourage you to see a season of clear and defined time where this person is producing godly fruit with their life. Let me tell you what abuse is not. Abuse is not your spouse saying your family is weird. Abuse is not your spouse saying, I don't think your jokes are funny. Abuse is not your spouse saying, you don't cook like my mother. That's stupid, but it's not abuse. Abuse is this, someone laying their hands on you in a forceful way, in a mean way, in a hurtful way. And I know that there are a lot of people out there who are smarter than I am. And I know that one day I'll be judged by what I teach and what I say on this platform. But if someone comes into my office and they are truly being abused, and they're truly being hurt, someone is hurting them, I am not going to counsel them to tough it out. I am going to counsel them to move out and to receive and to seek godly counsel about what is next. Dr. Beth Feltner Jones of Wheaton College, professor of theology, says, "Pornia can also include violence or abuse against one's spouse, because to abuse one's spouse is also to violate that one flesh union. If committing violence against the one is who is supposed to be one flesh with you isn't a violation of God's intentions for marriage as a faithful one flesh union, I don't know what is." So quickly, some points of application. Again, this is a weighty message. It's a weighty message to preach because it goes against what culture tells us and what the world tells us. But here are some points of application that I think we can take away from what the Word of God clearly teaches about divorce, about love, about forgiveness, about commitment. Number one is this: if you've walked this road or you're walking this road, I would say to you this, consider redemption, forgiveness, and restoration, if possible. Again, when Moses was talking about this, about divorce, he granted a concession, a permission. It was just that, a permission. It was not an obligation or a command. But redemption and forgiveness and restoration is really the plan of God. If the offending party is repentant and remorseful. Redemption, forgiveness, and restoration is what God is all about. I would say consider that for you. Paul says, "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you." If you can, in your heart, consider redemption, forgiveness, and restoration. Number two, I would say this: can you consider godly counsel? Consider godly counsel. Whether that be through a counselor in the community or another community, whether that's biblical counseling, whether that's pastoral counseling, if you're walking this road, I would say to you, consider godly counsel. And please know this, it's okay. It's okay to receive counsel. It's okay to receive help. I would say that to you. I would say receive godly counsel. Number three, I would say this to you as well. I would say fight for marriage. Amen? I would say fight for your marriage. Because the culture today just says, you know what? It's not working out. It's not working out. Go and do your own thing. Go ahead and split up. It's never going to work out. Here's what I'd say to you based on what the Word of God says. Fight for your marriage. In our prayer time this morning with some of our men, Mr. Bill Pratt even prayed, help our people to understand that marriage is difficult. It takes work. It takes effort. It takes sacrifice. It takes unconditional love. It takes seeking God through prayer and depending on Him and the power of the Holy Spirit. It takes seeking Him together through prayer, getting on our knees and praying together. It takes reading the Word of God together. We fight for marriage no matter what. We fight for it. I think we can say this as well this morning to all of us. Let's protect my heart against adultery. Protect my heart against that. We've learned through these passages of Scripture the past few weeks that sin, it starts in the heart. May we protect our hearts against this sin. Proverbs 4 says, guard your heart above all else, for it is the source of life. And I would say this, and I've kind of already mentioned it, pray. Pray for current and future marriages. Next week, we're talking about what a biblical marriage is, what that looks like from the Word of God. But I would encourage all of us today as a people, as followers of Christ, that we pray for our own marriages. God, use our marriage for your glory. God, hold our marriage together. God, may our marriage point other people to you. May you pray for other marriages, marriages that are a part of your church, marriages of your children, of people that you know, because the enemy would love it if he could get into a marriage and split a marriage up. May we pray for marriage. What does all this teach me about God? I think we have to ask that question this morning. It teaches us that God hates divorce. He hates sin. But what did God do? What did God do? God gave us a clear picture of marriage through his son, Jesus Christ. As the word of God tells us, that the church is the bride of Christ. And even in our sinfulness, even in our unfaithfulness, what did Christ do for the church? He gave up all that he had for the church by dying on a cross. And he gave us a clear picture of what marriage should look like. Is that we sacrifice for each other, that we love each other unconditionally, no matter what. He calls us to honor marriage, to walk in purity, and to honor our spouses. In just a few moments, I'm going to ask us to bow our heads, and I'm going to ask us to pray. And what I'm going to have us do in just a few moments is I'm going to have us pray a prayer over marriage. I'm going to have us pray a prayer over marriages. And if your spouse is in this room today, I'm going to ask that you would maybe get close to each other, hold each other's hand, and I'm going to ask that you would pray this prayer together. I'm going to ask that you would pray this prayer together. And if your spouse is not here this morning, this is what I would ask you. I would ask you this, to pray this prayer over your marriage, to pray this prayer over your spouse. And maybe you're in this place today and maybe you've been widowed. This is what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask that you would pray this prayer over all the marriages that are in this room. Because this is God's design. This was God's plan. This is not something that I've made up today. This is all God's plan. In the beginning, he said, this was his plan. And this is the desire of God, that his marriages would be strong marriages. They're coming together as one and honoring God and honoring God's design for marriage. Would you bow your heads with me? With just maybe you and your spouse close, pray this prayer with them. And if your spouse isn't close, pray this prayer over your marriage. If you're here today and you've been widowed, or I ask that you would just pray this prayer over all the marriages in this room. Go something like this. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this life together. Thank you for the gift of our love. And the blessing of our marriage. We give you praise and thanks for the joy you've poured into our hearts. Through this bond of love we share. Thank you for the contentment of family and the happiness of our home. May we always treasure the experience of loving each other. In this holy union, help us to remain forever committed to our vows. The promises we made to each other and to you, Lord. We need your strength daily, Lord. as we live together with the goal of following, serving, and honoring you. Develop within us the character of your Son, that we might love each other with the love he demonstrated, with patience, sacrifice, respect, understanding, honesty, forgiveness, and kindness. Allow our love for each other to be an example to other couples. May others seek to imitate our commitment to marriage and our dedication to God. And may others be inspired as they see the blessings we enjoy. Because of our faithfulness in marriage, let us always be a support to one another, a friend to listen and encourage, a refuge from the storm, a companion to lean on, and most importantly, a warrior in prayer. Holy Spirit, guide us through the difficult moments of life and comfort us in our grief. May our lives together bring glory to you, our Savior, and testify of your love. And God, we come before your throne this morning and we just say thank you for the gift of marriage. Lord, help us to be a people who would stand up for marriage. Lord, help us to be a people who would stand up for biblical marriage. Even though the culture says something different, Lord, help us to be a people who would do so. Thank you, Jesus, for the example of marriage that you gave us by coming and dying on a cross for our sin. Even when we were unfaithful, even when we were in our sin, even whenever we turned our backs to you, against you, you loved us still by dying on the cross. We thank you, Jesus, for that. God, help us to be a people who would walk after you, even though it might go against the grain of culture. Not for us, but God, for the glory and the honor and the praise of your name, that we might be a people who would live biblically according to what your word says. God, I pray for my brothers and sisters in this place this morning. God, I pray for all of the marriages. I pray and I ask, God, that you would hold them strong, that you would hold them together strong, that you would bind up the enemy, that you would bind up attacks against marriage today. God, I pray for future marriages in this place. God, that you would prepare the hearts of people in this place who will be married in the future, that they would hold fast to you, God, and prepare themselves for their spouse one day. And that wherever their spouse is out there, that you would hold them fast, God, for their future spouse. God, that their marriage too would be a marriage that is honoring to you and glorifying to you, that would point people back to Jesus Christ and to what he has done. God, we love you. Thank you for the gift of marriage. In your name we pray. Amen. Church family, would you stand to your feet? We're going to sing a song of response to God. If you're in this place today and you need prayer for whatever reason, we'd love to pray with you. Maybe you want to grab your spouse and come down here and pray. Whatever it is that God's calling you to do today, you be obedient. Maybe you're in this place today and you've never committed your life to follow Jesus Christ. The Bible says everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Saved from what? You're saved from your sin. You can call on him today to save you from your sin. And listen, it is the greatest decision that you will ever make, to call on Jesus Christ, to place your faith in Christ, and to turn your back on sin and to follow him from this point forward the best that you know how. You can come talk to me about that. But you be obedient to Christ right now as we stand here.